When they call upon me, I will answer them.
I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them.
With a long life, I will satisfy them
and show them my salvation.
Welcome you to this time of worship this first Sunday of Lent, as we bring our hearts and our spirits before the living God. When Maron and I were in Damascus, we would every year see a reading of the Lenten call from the head of the church we were working with. I'd like to share a Lenten call with you this morning that I wrote last Friday, pondering our broken lives and the struggles in our world which have touched each of us. I invite you to hear these words and the scripture from Romans 3, which will follow, as you begin this season of reflecting on God's grace in your own life. Lent is a time to see reality in our lives and around us. This is rarely easy. Doing so, we join Jesus' vision and pain by seeing sin with the hope of God through grace. Eyes opened by grace, we cannot avoid the truth. How the powers of sin, greed, addiction, and violence tear within us and around us. We live in a society full of self-destruction, not just our own, with a person who would fly an airplane into an IRS office in Texas this week. With mortgage bankers and brokers who design and sell with a smile mortgages with interest rates that balloon and explode on families, forcing them into homelessness and destroying the market for those bankers' own houses. With other investment bankers who plan investment vehicles that implode our financial markets, sending millions, including those bankers, into unemployment. We are led by politicians who design and build improvised political devices that blow up their political opponents' goals while sacrificing the good of the nation. We are a people with so much luxury and free time that a long list of addictions fills those spaces in our lives, free of work and worship, worming their way to destroy families and lives. We call charging 400% a year interest payday lending. So what if it traps the poor in virtual slavery? We carry out wars our children will pay for, traumatizing generations here and there with searing memories of violence daily exploding in their nightmares and the thoughts of millions. Hear the word of the Lord. For no human being will be justified in his sight by deeds described and prescribed by the law. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They are now justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. O Spirit of the living God, who dwells in our midst in these words of worship, in our hearts and in our spirit as we join together as the body of Christ. I invite the powerful two-edged sword of your word to move in our lives this Lenten season and to move in this service, helping us to see the power of your image broken within us in our own sinfulness. May we turn to you. Helping us to see the power of your word that would redeem our life together in communities, in the lives of nations. May we see your face in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Lord God, loving God, close your eyes to our sins. We who have wounded your love, refine us with the fire of your Spirit. Cleanse us with springs of living water. Save us with words of forgiveness and peace. Make us whole and steadfast in spirit. Broken are our bones, yet you can heal us, and we shall leap for joy and dance again. Living Spirit of God, fill our praises now as we sing together with the power of your risen Lord's presence. In his name we pray. Amen.
When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it, and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God.
Land of milk and honey.
My mind is fuzzy. Lack of food clouds my memory. My story is short, my words clipped, my audience relentless.
Hear my story, wandering Arameans. Were my ancestors. They went down to Egypt and lived there as aliens, few in number, and there became a great nation, mighty and populous.
Hear my story. The Spirit filled me, flooded me, washed over me, led me into the wilderness. For 40 days I was tempted by the devil and ate nothing at all.
The Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us. They crushed us with hard labor. We cried out to God.
"Make this stone into bread," said my tempter. He knew I wanted bread, ached for it. Yet the words that formed on my lips were these: "I do not live by bread alone."
We cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard us. The Lord saw us. The Lord brought us out.
Glory, authority, empty promises all. Tempter wanted my worship, the bowing of my knee, the offering of my allegiance. The words of Scripture echoed in my mind. I worship God. I will only serve him.
The Lord brought us out of Egypt and brought us to a place flowing with milk and honey, the very land that I now work and plant.
A trip to Jerusalem, to the pinnacle of the temple. "Throw yourself down," tempter said, "for God's angels will protect you, won't they? Do not put the Lord God to the test." No sooner had I spoken than he left me.
So now I bring this basket full of the fruit of the ground. Empty it that God's work may be done on the earth.
So now I bring this basket empty for 40 days. Fill it that God's work may be done on the earth.
We grow up with stories, From bedtime stories that begin with once upon a time, to Bible stories in Sunday school, we hear lots of stories. And our stories become connected and shaped with those stories, by those stories, and the encounter with God in those stories. And each of our story becomes woven into the larger story, the story of God's relationship with us. When we tell the stories, we participate in them and add to them. When we remember the stories remember us. We become members of the story and discover our place in them when God remembers and reconnects us. I've enjoyed these last couple weeks to watch some of the Olympics. And I hadn't planned on staying up for the opening ceremony, but ended up doing so because I got caught by the images of the country, of the history, the land. Weaving artistically the story of the First Nation people with the ice of the land that turned into chunks of ice and into water with whales floating gracefully through them. From images of the East Coast to the prairies, the mountains that floated down from the ceiling, the West Coast with its people and its hospitality. Not just the artistic images of this country, this land that was hosting the Olympics, but also its people and how it was created. With fabric and computer projected images, I assume, with people dancing, skating, flying around. It drew me in, and this country shaped the images of the Olympics as they hosted it. And the Olympic events and its athletes will shape Canada and its people as they are hosted there and compete with and against one another. And so the story of the Olympics will forever be connected with the death of the luge athlete from Georgia as the events continue. Or how the Norwegian cross-country skier came in fourth for the fourth time in an Olympics. The story is shaped by the stories of the athletes, the people who are hosting the Olympics, and becomes a new story that is remembered and retold. And so today we're looking at two stories that shape one another. We have the Hebrew people who are standing at the eastern bank of the Jordan, expectantly looking into the promised land. Moses has been teaching them again for the past 14 chapters, retelling the story of God walking with his people, delivering them and bringing them to this point, about to enter the promised land. He's preparing them for the time when he is gone. And so Moses reminds them that their basket is full, full of memories of God's powerful and mighty deeds over the past years of oppression and wandering in the wilderness. And he calls his people to worship, to give thanks, and to obey God, especially after they enter the promised land. Instead of wandering in the desert, they will be settled. Instead of manna, there will be milk and honey. And so Moses begins his recounting with the wandering Aramean, Jacob, The Hebrew word for wandering here is the sense of being lost or having strayed with a slim hope of survival. And so this destitute wandering Aramean with the slim hope for the future becomes a great people. The people who were cruelly oppressed, God hears their cries and sets them free. Now the people are about to inherit the gift of the land, which represents the fulfillment of God's promise. Will they continue to live up to God's covenant with them? Will God's people retain and celebrate the memory of God's acts and give thanks? Will they remember where their true life comes from? Because the abundant life and freedom God has given can be lost. As Deuteronomy says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. So Moses tells his people again that their very life as a community depends on the remembering and a profound sense of gratitude for their God. And he directs the people to keep telling the story as they settle in the promised land. Moses hopes that they will remember who they are and whose they are. Of course, we know the history. The next couple hundred years, the people of Israel do a horrible job of remembering. And by the end of the book of Judges, the downward spiral has led to civil war and murder. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. At that time, the connection was broken. No shaping of the faithful was happening. Instead of a remembering, a dismembering took place. But the story still remained in the hearts of a few faithful. Samuel learns how to listen to God from his teacher Eli and holds the story in trust for several generations as the Davidic monarchy establishes itself. King Josiah finds the book of the law, which may be Deuteronomy, and realizes how much of the story has been forgotten. When the people are forced into exile, the connecting nature of the story sustains them. But let's go back to the bank of the Jordan. Moses directs the people of Israel to observe this work of remembering when they enter their new home after 40 years of wilderness wandering. And from the first harvest of their newly settled land, he says, take the first fruits of the ground and offer them to the Lord. As you faithfully give up the best of the harvest, rehearse your faith by telling the story. A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. Moses tells his people to locate themselves in the collective memory, each member remembering and identifying with the story. And as you noticed, if you notice the shift, it shifts in verse 5 from the third person to the first person. Because it's not just ancient history, it's not just the Hebrew people's history. It is Jesus' history, and it is our history. And in it, we enter the power of the story of God's relationship with us, until that power begins to change us. And that change takes place again on the bank of the Jordan when we see Jesus in Luke 4. Our other scripture this morning. Jesus has just come from his baptism, where the Spirit descended upon him, and God declares him to be his son, with whom God is well pleased. And from there, Jesus is led, full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. A place that in Luke is a space of ambivalent nature. It is a place where God formed a covenant people, a place of renewal and transformation, a place to see the hand of God, to know that God is near, but is also a place of chaos and emptiness where demons find room to roam. It is above all a place of stark contrasts, a place where both God and evil are at home. Here we find Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness, and we will find out what kind of a son Jesus is. How would God's beloved Son, with whom he is well pleased, behave? What would he say and do? Would the story be that of a Superman type? After all, the people had just witnessed the dove descend and heard God's declaration that Jesus is his son, a spectacular moment. And the people continually looked and desired a special king that would free them like a Superman. Or would he be the upside-down kingdom guy, the servant guy, the one that fasts for 40 days in the desert, having been thrust there from that glorious moment into the long and lonely time in the wilderness? No doves, no heaven breaking open, and at the end, the devil with his temptations. Here we find out what it really means for Jesus to be the Son of God at the beginning of his ministry. Jesus' stomach is empty, but his soul, is it still full of the Spirit? And so we come kind of to the final exam of the temptation, because in Luke it says Jesus was tempted for 40 days. So throughout, we don't know what happened, but the devil tempted Jesus. And so we come here to this point, and the devil says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread." And Jesus answers with a quote from Deuteronomy 8. "It is written, one does not live on bread alone." Where Moses recalls God's gift of manna during their 40 days, years of wandering in the wilderness. And Moses explained to his people that their hunger and God's gift of manna took place because one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The need for food was secondary to the fact that God alone sustains. And Jesus is able to resist this first temptation. And then the devil comes back with a second temptation. "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answers again with a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6. "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." In the context of Israel's history, their desire to be like its neighbors, to worship their gods, to have a king such as their kings, comes to mind. And yet the real power comes from God. And finally, we come to the third temptation. Again, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. And here the devil quotes Psalm 91, which we heard earlier in the call to worship, a psalm about trusting in God. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus again replies from Deuteronomy. It says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test," recalling Moses' warning that God should not be tested, as Israel had in the past tested God. Barbara Brown Taylor, one of my favorite authors, sums it up nicely. Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness learning to trust the Lord. Elijah spent 40 days there before hearing the small, still voice of God on the same mountain where Moses spent 40 days listening to God give the law. And Jesus spending 40 days of preparation in the wilderness during which he was tempted by the devil. It was lonely. It was hard. It was necessary. So now we have 40 days of Lent to remember what it is like to live by the grace of God alone, entrusting ourselves to the height and depth, the breadth and the width of God's love, and not the things we can supply for ourselves. Let us look at our bowls, our baskets, and see whether they are empty or full. See what is really in it. God fills our bowls many times. Other times, we fill them ourselves with our own junk or brokenness or addictions. There are plenty of times when we are tempted too, that we deserve bigger or better. We might remember what grass looks like under that snow out there. The grass is always greener on the other side of the mountain, the road. If we are a child of God, shouldn't things be smoother? If we can remember the story and see our story, we will remember another voice. "This is my beloved child, with whom I am well pleased." The early church shared this collective memory during the 40 days of Lent, which culminated a year-long program of formation and ended in baptism at Easter. Seekers in that class discovered that they had been members of the great story all along, and they learned their part in it as they remembered the story. And the story shaped them, and it shapes us as we take the time to remember and tell it. Let us remember who we are as a people of faith this Lent. Not what we are to do, but who we are and how we are connected to God. That's what Lent is all about, the transforming power in remembering, repenting, and reconnecting to God. As Jesus said at the Passover, at the Last Supper, "Remember me as you do this." By grace we say with Peter, "Once we were no people, but now we are God's people." Amen.